Let me invite you to go with me to John's Gospel into the 10th chapter. We're going to be looking at John chapter 10, beginning in verse 22 this morning and going to the end of the chapter. And as we saw last week, Jesus said these famous words in John chapter 10. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Soon after that, in the same message, he said, "I'm the good shepherd." The good shepherd does what? Y'all know the ending. He lays down his life for the sheep. These are the most recent ways that Jesus has revealed himself after the Feast of Booths, or sometimes called Tabernacles, early in the fall of the last year that he was on earth, as the one through whom we are saved from the penalty of our sins and receive eternal life and entrance into the sheepfold of God, where we're shepherded by him, the most excellent, the far superior, most excellent of shepherds, the far superior shepherd. But as we're about to be reminded, not everyone believed. The complaint and the reason given this time is going to be that Jesus wasn't clear enough in his revelation about himself. And if you think about it, that's a common complaint that continues to be raised by some, whether against Jesus or against God the Father, whether against the Bible itself. But is that really true? Is that really true? Well, the answer comes to us as we move forward a few more months in the life of Jesus and come to the celebration of another of the great Jewish feasts. This one being the Feast of Dedication, or what we're used to being called Hanukkah. It's celebrated in December, while Christians are usually celebrating Christmas. This was not a feast that was prescribed in the Old Testament because it came to be practiced much later, much more recently, after a major event that took place in Israel's history in 167 B.C., where Judas Maccabeus led a successful revolt against Antiochus Epiphanes, the Greek ruler who had overrun Jerusalem in 167 B.C., and he had polluted the temple for 3 years. Can you imagine? He comes, he overruns Jerusalem, he sets up pagan sacrifices in the temple, and all kinds of other detestable things were done there. And so this feast celebrates not only the recovery, the revolt against him, but the successful rededication of the temple, which took place over a period of 8 days and also came to be called sometimes the Feast of Lights. Do you know why it's called the Feast of Lights? It's because in the Jewish homes, what they would normally do is they would have 8 candles lit to celebrate the light of God's grace which had shone upon them. Through the restoration of worship in the temple, when they had dared to hope that such a thing would be possible. So think about the scenario. Here's Jesus. He's already claimed to be the light of the world at the end of the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles just 2 or 3 months previously, and now he's in Jerusalem for the Feast of Dedication, and he's in the temple area. And a group of Jews who have not believed surround him, and they ask him, "Tell us plainly who you are. Tell us plainly." Well, listen to how he responds and what more he reveals about himself. And also, who are those who believe in the end? Who are they who end up believing? Hear the word of God as it comes to us from John chapter 10. And you can also follow along, as you can see, as it's up on the wall for us this morning. This is the word of God. It says, "At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God'? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father." Again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. This is God's word to us on this Lord's Day. Well, as you look at the complaint seems reasonable enough at first glance, does it not? How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. We would say yes or no. Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Did you notice that Jesus didn't answer their question directly? And come to think about it, up to this point, Jesus has not used the word Christ or Messiah publicly to describe himself, but he's only done it privately. Like to the woman at the well. Do you remember what she said? She said, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things." And Jesus responded to her, "I who speak to you am he." Privately, but he had not done it publicly. Why do you think that is? Well, because by this time in history, in Jewish circles, the Messiah, which was understood under the Hebrew name of deliverer or redeemer, or Christ, under the Greek, same meaning, it had come to be expected to be a powerful political and military figure with all kinds of expectations that were not found within the Old Testament prophets. They believed it would be someone who would rise to power and provide for his people all kinds of physical deliverance and blessing and power. And so Jesus knew that if he publicly claimed to be the Messiah, that his real person and work would be lost on the people. They would seek to him in order to gain all of these things instead of what they really needed. And maybe even his crucifixion would happen before its time and the proper time that God had established. And so Jesus did not publicly claim to be Messiah or Christ. He did privately. And yet, it wasn't as if he hadn't spoken plainly, right? It wasn't as if he hadn't revealed to them accurately that he was the Messiah by his works and word, so that he might communicate accurately who he was as the Messiah. Just for a moment, think back over the six miracles that we've seen so far in John's gospel and what they communicate. The first ones, he turned the water into wine and showed and brought the very best, even though he was the last in one sense of the prophets, and he comes and he's the best, right? Just as the best wine, he made the best wine at the end of the wedding feast. His healing the official's son from a distance by merely speaking, and it was so. Then he heals the invalid who was waiting for what? Waiting for the Spirit to move upon the waters so that could get into the waters and hopefully be touched by the Spirit. And here he's able to, again, heal by merely speaking, and the Spirit moves. The feeding of the 5,000 when they were hungry and had nothing to eat. Him walking on the water to his disciples and showing his power over creation. And of course, we've last seen the giving of sight to the man who had previously been born blind by, in essence, doing what? Recreating his eyes and giving him new sight. And then, of course, we see his revealing himself through a series of I am sayings. I am the bread of life. I'm able to satisfy the hunger of the human soul. I'm the light of the world, so that you might know the truth and so that you might be set free from your slavery to sin. Before Abraham was, what did he say? I am. Meaning, I'm the self-existent, eternal, covenant-keeping God. I am the door of the sheep, as we've already seen this morning. The way into the sheepfold of God. I'm the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Could Jesus be any more explicit in what he said and what he's revealed and what he's done to show himself to be the Messiah? So it's not as if he hasn't spoken plainly. And yet, despite all of these things, we're told that they hadn't believed. Why was that? Well, because as Jesus said, you are not part of my flock. You're not part of my flock. And the same truth applies to people today who say that Jesus never claimed to be divinely God, or they complain that God hasn't made himself known clearly enough. It's not because Jesus hasn't made himself clearly enough who he is, but it's because they don't want to believe. They don't want to look to him to the salvation that he uniquely can give and acknowledge that they even need it. They don't want to be confronted in their sin and turn away from their sin. And so they're determined to trust in a false sense of their own goodness and to live the way they want to live and not independent upon him. So the problem isn't with the evidence. It's with the state of their heart. So the state of their heart. This is what Jesus is getting at. And Jesus explained this to them by going back to his claim to be the good shepherd. Did you notice what he said, set the members of his flock apart? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In other words, they listen to the things that I've revealed about myself. They recognize my voice. They follow me in order to be saved and to find life. They come out of the general sheepfold of Israel at that time to recognize Jesus as the Christ or the Messiah. And from Jesus, what do they receive? They receive eternal life. Eternal life to the point that they will never perish. And the security is such that no one can snatch them out of his hand. That's just how great a good shepherd he is. That nothing can threaten a sheep standing with him and their future life with him. That's glorious news, isn't it? It's something wonderful that we constantly need to be reminded of and were comforted by. We read from the 23rd Psalm as our call to worship. Most of you probably know that it is the most read psalm at people's funerals, at a Christian funeral. Why is that? Because we all recognize our need of the shepherd, of the good shepherd. We find such comfort in that. Well, that raises this question. How is, though, as the security is said, no one can snatch them out of my hand, how is such security, though, possible? Well, Jesus explains because of who Jesus plainly said that God the Father is and who Jesus is in relationship to Him. It's His Father who has given this flock of believers to Him. And by inference, it means that they are the ones, those who trust in Jesus, who are truly God's chosen people. Not those who claim to be God's people and yet reject Jesus. And it's through believing in Jesus that they're not only safe, because no one can snatch them out of the Father, out of Jesus' hand, but because they are in the Father's hand at the same time. And as they knew who is the Father, there's no one greater than the Father. And again, how can this be? Because as Jesus said very plainly, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. That's one of the most important statements that Jesus has ever made, one of the most significant claims that He's ever made. But what does it mean? Well, at minimum, it means that Jesus and the Father are one in purpose and will. Have we not seen that already through our study in John's Gospel? He says He came to do the Father's will. He said that over and over He spoke just as the Father taught Him to speak. He said He's always doing the things that please the Father. That's how much they are one in will, in purpose, united. Everything. Can you imagine? Think about it. This is what we know. Every word of Jesus is the word that He was meant to speak. Every action He took was in line with God the Father's purpose. Perfect harmony in that. That's incredible in itself. But it actually goes much deeper than that. Because Jesus is claiming as God's only Son to be one in essence also. He isn't saying that they're the same person, because the Greek word for one is neuter and not masculine, as it would be if it was referring to saying, well, we're the same person. But what He is saying is they are one in essence. They possess alike the fullness of the divine nature, meaning that Jesus is very God just as the Father is very God. The divine Son of God. And that's been the point really from the beginning of John's Gospel, hasn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so if you want to know how He can shepherd like this, how He can promise such security to those who are His sheep, that's how. That's how He's able to shepherd and save. That's how He's able to protect and to give eternal life. And do you see how much better that is than merely Jesus answering, yes, I'm the Christ? How much better is it that He's revealed Himself in all these ways and now comes to say to us, I and the Father are one. He's the Christ who is fully God in all essence and glory and power and dominion and majesty and beauty and grace. And He's standing right in front of them, able to give them eternal life. And even this morning, He's being presented to you right now, right this morning, as the Son of God and Savior of sinners. Very God of very God, as we sometimes confess through the Nicene Creed. And the same promise applies to us, that He laid down the life for His sheep. If we hear His voice and follow Him, we have eternal life, and no one can snatch us out of His hands. That's the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet as we see, they refused to believe. Instead, picking up stones to stone him because of how offensive this claim was to them. So what was Jesus' defense? Well, his first offense was the many good works he had done, if you notice how he's put it, from the Father. Asking for which one they were going to stone him. I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? Wow. Why did he put it that way? Well, because they should have known full well such powerful, supernatural, good works could only come from God the Father. In fact, he appeals to them that the Father is in him and he is in the Father from the works that he did. A wonderful description of the relationship within the Trinity, the triune God. And if you think about it, the same kind of appeal goes out to us. If we begin to question who Jesus is, and we begin to question, has he really revealed to us who he is? Well, let me ask you, have you ever heard of anyone else in history doing the things that Jesus did? Have you? You haven't. There's no one else in history who's performed the miracles, who's spoken the things that he's done, who's, as we'll see next week, guess what's coming next week? Lazarus is coming next week. And the timing of that, right after this, is great. Don't want to get ahead of ourselves. Have you ever heard of that? No. And there's a reason, because he stands out from all others. And then interestingly, his other defense was what was written in the law, or what we would know as the Old Testament, and specifically he quotes from Psalm 82, where some of the judges were called gods, sons of the Most High God, because of the authority they were given to act for God in decisions over life and death. And Jesus' reasoning is this: if this was the case, how could you charge me with blasphemy, since I've clearly demonstrated that the Father consecrated and sent me into the world by these works? If they were called sons of God, then by the mere title that they had and authority that they were given, why do you have issue with me when I've proved by my very works that I've been commissioned by God? And so he just continues to reveal to them to what was in their heart, and how they had no real charges to bring against him. Yet as we see, what did they do? They still did not believe. They continued to seek to arrest him. Of course, they would eventually put him to death, rejecting not only the Christ, but the very Son of God, catch this, who had tabernacled with them, who had pitched his tent with them, in a sense, as we saw in John 1. The very thing they were supposed to be celebrating in the rededication of the temple. Because what did the presence of the temple mean among them? God dwelling with them. God pitching his tent. Because initially it was a tabernacle, it was a tent before it was a temple in any kind of permanent structure. And so here it is that they're celebrating and so excited about and making sure they're still celebrating the rededication of the temple and the presence of the temple. And here is God's very Son being in their midst, and yet they reject him. You see the powerful timing once again of Jesus and his word. But thankfully, that's not where this story, this account ends, because we do see some who believed. But did you notice who did believe? It was many people from across the Jordan to whom Jesus went after he escaped from the leaders' hands in Jerusalem. What set them apart? Well, first, they lived in the place where John the Baptist had done his ministry and her, who had, where he had originally preached and had been baptizing at first, where Jesus most likely was baptized, and where his word had already had a measure of great success, where they had heard the prophetic word given to them, because remember, John the Baptist was a prophet. He was actually an Old Testament prophet in a sense, because what? The New Covenant, the New Testament was coming through Christ. You could call him the last of the Old Testament prophets in a way. He had prophesied among them. He had been sent to do what? To prepare the way of the Lord so that they would recognize. He was the one who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So in essence, John had told them how to recognize the Messiah. But do you know what we see here John never did? John never performed any signs or what we call miracles. And yet, because they saw that everything Jesus said about Jesus, John said about Jesus was true, many believed in him. They believed without the signs, because they believed the prophetic word of God. They saw its fulfillment and recognized it. That's the key for us. We need to see that everything that was said about Christ from the Old Testament prophets is found in Jesus. And therefore, everything John the Baptist said was true. He's not only plainly said it, but supernaturally revealed it. As Jesus said, the Father is in Jesus, and Jesus is in the Father. He and the Father are one. And here's the good news. If you've heard Jesus' voice and you followed him, you have eternal life through the Son of God. And no person, but also not only no one, but no thing, no event, no tragedy, no pandemic, no sickness, not even death itself can snatch you out of his hand. That's the message of the Good Shepherd, the door of the sheep. Hear it today. Rest in his loving arms. Sing back to yourself today. Is he worthy? He is. Is he my shepherd? My good shepherd? He is. Will I be in want? I will not be in want. Will I dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Most surely. Will mercy and grace be with you all the days of your life? Oh yes, they will. Go home and read Psalm 23 if you don't already know it by heart, and pray it back to the Lord and see how he'll strengthen you and help you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you again for being who you are in all your glory and all your majesty and all your might. We thank you for all the things that are secure and promised to those who hear your voice and follow you. Lord, shepherd us. Care for us. Help us to know, Lord, the surety of all these things that you've said, because we know who you are. We know what you've done. And as we're going to even see further, we're going to be told what you're doing now in even greater fullness. Thank you for your word to us. Thank you that you continue to speak through your word. And as these who across the Jordan, who believed, grant us the grace to believe, to continue believing. We ask this in your holy name.